Today we relight the candle of hope. Now we light the candle for the second Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of peace. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we remember that Jesus is our hope and our peace. From the prophet Isaiah, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." From the Gospel of John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not let them be afraid."
Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for coming to this earth and bring hope and peace. Grant that we may find peace as we prepare for our Lord's birth, and we pray for peace here and all over the world. Lord, let us remember that you are only the giver of lasting peace and that you are always with us. Amen.
Thank you, Jaden and Drew, for getting us started here on the second Sunday in Advent, even with a candle that is a little bit stubborn sometimes. And those happen, but we're thankful to be here again as we march closer to Christmas. We're excited for that time, and I was looking out there. It's even nice to have a little gentle snowfall, isn't it, on this morning of Advent and Christmas. And so thank you for being here. We're glad that you are all here. A special welcome to our guests, our visitors. Thanks for coming. Feel free to sign the guest book in the back by the entryway if you want to do that, or you can fill out a blue card in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better as well. You can pass those off in the offering plate when it comes around. If you have a particular prayer request that you would like prayed for later in the service, fill out a yellow card in your pews and hand that to an usher, and they can get that to me to be prayed for later in the service as well. We have a few announcements that I want to just briefly share with you this morning as we get started, and you can see the calendar for the week on the blue insert in your bulletin there, a pretty normal schedule for this time of year. For Sunday school program families, please make a note of the schedule coming up here. It's already 1 week from today, so next Sunday is our annual Sunday school Christmas program during the morning worship service, so come out for that. It's always a very special and precious time. The kids have been working hard to get ready for that, and so come out and encourage them, support them that way, and also, come ready to be fed too and to be ministered to from God's Word through the mouths of our young people. And what a joy that is too, to hear them singing and God's praises and reading Scripture and talking about Him that way. One addition for our weekly schedule is for tonight. It kind of came about. We were planning to do it in January, but we ended up moving up the date to start our winter open gym basketball fellowship time for families. And so that's actually starting tonight. And at 8 o'clock, it's at Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd over in Moorhead. If you want directions, you can come and find me or talk to me after the service, or you can look it up online too. Eight o'clock, and then let's see here. I think it's usually the east doors are the best doors to come in over there, so keep that in mind. We know it's a busy time of year, but as many as can come out, you're sure welcome, and then we'll take the holidays off, Christmas and New Year's, later in the month, but then pick it up again in January through the end of March, so we're excited for the start of that as well. So again, if you're able, if you're willing, want to come out for that time of fellowship tonight. In the next few weeks, feel free to do that. A couple of prayer requests. Keep praying for Jennifer Ness, who's recovering from gallbladder surgery. So keep her in your prayers there as well. And we're praying for Henry Nelson today, who's joining us for the first time. I think he's back there with Mom and Dad. Okay, good. you didn't leave him then, so that's a good thing too. He was born here earlier this week, and we're just so thankful and rejoicing with you in his birth there as well. But keep praying for him and for Mother as they heal and as Henry begins his life here. on this world. One other thing I want to just mention briefly, as a reminder, we are taking a picture directory pictures the first full weekend of January, and so there are sign-up sheets out in the hallway for that on a table. Please sign up. We're hoping to have sign-ups kind of done by mid-December so that we can make plans. So that kind of gives us this Sunday and next Sunday and maybe the following one, and then of course it gets busy with Christmas. So please, if you think of it, try to get out there and get a sign-up time for that. Abby's going to be taking pictures, and it is going to be available, an option to purchase pictures through your website too, right? And download the file as well, and for free. Oh, hey, all right. So there's an opportunity that way for you as well, then, if you actually want your own personal copies of these pictures just to download for yourself, and then purchase if you want any hard copies. So do that. Take advantage of this time for you as families. It's good for us to have a picture directory. I think it's been at least 6 or 7 years since we've had one, so there's been a lot of changes to our congregation since then, and so that's why we want to get as much involvement as we can for that. Are there any other prayer requests or announcements here that need to be made? Yeah. Okay, so pray for Jonathan's mom, Martha, who's in chemo then for ovarian cancer. So pray for Martha for healing, for recovery there for her. Any other announcements? And if not, then let's look here and hear our call to worship. Verses this morning from Matthew 3, verses 2 through 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Let's stand and sing this Advent season, hymn number 2, O Come, Emmanuel.
Shall come to thee, O Israel. You may be seated. It is, as Pastor Mike has been saying, the Advent season, and as we, of course, know, the season in which we anticipate or join in the anticipation of Christ coming. They anticipated that years ago before his first coming. We still anticipate, we now anticipate his second coming. When Jesus came first time, it was to liberate us from our sin. The Bible says that he who commits sin is the servant of sin. And Jesus came to set us free by being our Savior. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives." And so this first Advent hymn is a prayer. Come, thou Savior of our race. Prompted his coming to us. It was his great love. God so loved the world, that familiar verse, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." God is a God of love, not of, well, he must be wrathful towards sin, but he came to save us from sin because he loves us. And we can just receive that from him, because he is so loving toward us, and Jesus paid the price for us. The love of God is the next song, number 201 in your hymnal, and the words again will be up on the screen.
Of times shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
I would invite you to turn your attention at this time to your bulletin or to the screen there, where you will find the confession of sin for the day printed there, written there, and to join with me in your hearts and with your words, confessing our sins, acknowledging, recognizing, admitting that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, that we need someone to come to rescue us, to save us from our sins. And so let's do that together. Please join me at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love. God demonstrated his love for us, and that he died for us. He died for you. You know that last song we sang, the poetry of the last verse there, if we were to fill the oceans with ink, the oceans would run dry trying to write the love of God. That is the greatness and the magnitude of God's love for you. He loved you so much that he went to the cross to die for you, to forgive you your sins. And it is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that if we confess our sins, as 1 John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He does forgive us. Your sins in Christ are forgiven. What a joy, what praise we have for him today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Hans Tanner to read our scripture.
The Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Please stand as you're able for the reading of God's word. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And the New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Thanks be to God.
Let's confess our faith together, saying this is what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the greatest gift, for the gift of salvation that came to us because you sent your Son to this earth to be born, to live, to die, to rise again. And so we rejoice today in the truth of the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you, God, for that gift. And I pray for these gifts now that we have given. I pray that you would use them for your kingdom's work. We pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful stewards of all that you have given us to take care of. Bless the rest of this time together now, we pray in your name. Amen. Before the message, let's turn in our hymnals then. And already it was mentioned that Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. And so we're going to sing about that. 245 in your hymnals, blessed be the tie that binds. We are in the book of Romans this morning. Let's spend our time there this morning. Chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. I would invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles with you, and to stand also with me, please, out of respect for God's word. Romans chapter 15, I'm reading verses 4 through 13 this morning in Jesus' name. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for hope. Thank you for peace. I pray today, God, that these words of yours would go forth now and would find open hearts, attentive ears. Help us to hear what you have for us this morning. I pray, God, that you would sanctify, that you would set apart your word today as truth, because this word of yours is true. We thank you, we praise you, we love you for that. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. these verses in Romans 15 tell of a hope and a peace that is found in Jesus Christ, the kind of hope and peace that transcends cultural barriers, political barriers, age barriers, you name it. Sometimes I think that for as much as we are blessed to be in the country we are in and the culture and the city in which we reside and worship, that sometimes those blessings can actually hinder our ability to understand how the power of that hope and peace unites so many people of different backgrounds and cultures and so forth. All right, I actually looked this up the other day. North Dakota is the fifth least racially diverse state in the country. All right. The Census Bureau identifies the vast majority of North Dakota residents as non-Hispanic whites, and many are also in the same economic class. For example, Fargo, according to a recent study, is now seeing more income diversity in recent years, but historically, that hasn't been the case. For the most part, historically, we've all been about the same income level as well. There hasn't been much diversity that way. So for the most part, we all come from the same culture with the same experiences, and most are used to the same standard of living. And this is interesting because if you bear with me here, look around and snap a mental picture of what you see here today. This is a beautiful picture, by the way. Okay? Not just the lights and the candles and everything, but it's beautiful that we are here together. And I'm so glad you're all in this picture. And I mean that, and there doesn't have to be, there isn't anything wrong at all with that picture. But if you also take a picture from Scripture of a crowd that commonly surrounded Jesus, and then compare that to what we see here, the picture may look quite different. The pictures that Scripture gives us almost always include the poor, the sick, the tax collectors. Okay, we maybe don't have a sufficient picture for tax collectors in our minds. They are the hated professionals, and some call them today's lawyers, but that really isn't very fair. Okay, these would be more like the crummy, dig under the barrel for every dime, crooked lawyers. The people that every class of society hates. Tax collectors, poor, sick, sinners, prostitutes, with the wealthy and the powerful standing on the sidelines judging, trying to trap Jesus, trying to find a way to make this ugly picture in their minds go away. If we're honest with ourselves, and like I said, I'm not picking on us per se, but I think it's safe to say that simply because of the culture we live in, it can be easy to lose sight of the radical nature of the gospel. That it's not just for white middle-class Americans. Nor is the gospel, follow me here, nor is the gospel of such nature that it's supposed to turn Christians into white middle-class Americans. Because sometimes we're guilty of that. We think that if someone becomes a Christian, they have to become just like us in every part of life, but that's just not true. I read about a pastor who would make it a habit to periodically find and read sermons that came out of Christian communities in third world countries. And this pastor made the comment that the gospel through third world eyes looks different than what is preached in a lot of U.S. churches. It's not that different gospels apply to different cultures or different parts of the world. There's only one gospel, okay? The point is that sometimes our God-given cultural and economic identity can become a stumbling block when we start to define Christianity in those terms. In reality, Christianity, the gospel doesn't pay attention to those lines of division that we create, all right? The gospel transcends those barriers, and it very uniquely unites people of all different cultures and ages and pay grades, whatever. Today, most of our time is going to be spent looking at the beauty of that, because it is a beautiful thing that the gospel would bring people of such different backgrounds together. But we're going to spend a little bit of time also talking about why it's sometimes hard to see that beauty. We start in verse 4 here. And what we find in verse 4 would be enough for us today. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The Swedish pastor Carl Rosenius writes that nothing is so helpful in this world. Nothing is so helpful in this world as careful and prayerful consideration of the precious teachings contained in the scriptures. Paul says to the Romans and to us today that these writings, this word, these writings have been given to us so that we might have hope. What's written here was done so for your sake. That's what he's saying. This is the word of God, and he has given it to you to instruct you and encourage you so that you have hope. That's why Rosenius says that reading God's word, hearing it, receiving it in faith is so helpful. It brings hope. That's what the word does. That's what the word made flesh does. The leaders of the Reformation wrote in the 1500s about this too. They said that any interpretation of scripture which removes comfort and hope is contrary to the intent and will of the Holy Spirit. This is meant for us to read because from it we receive hope. And it's a hope, friends, that does not disappoint. We talked about that some last week. Paul talks about this a few chapters earlier in chapter 5, and he says there, hope, this hope does not put us to shame, he says. It doesn't disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then Paul goes on to describe this love as being demonstrated, and I read that verse already this morning, being shown to us. God's love was shown to us in Christ dying for us, while we were yet sinners. So follow me here on this. God has given this word to give us hope. But it's important to clarify the quality of this hope. What kind of hope is this? This is a hope that does not let us down. It's a hope that doesn't let us down. Have you ever hoped for something that did not come to pass? Of course, right? It's a natural phenomenon in this human existence. We get disappointed all the time. Things break. People let us down. But this hope that we're talking about doesn't disappoint. And the reason why is because it comes to us through God's love, which was demonstrated on the cross. This hope that we have in God's word is based on a promise that God fulfilled by sending his son to save us. And so it's a guaranteed hope, because it's a hope in something that's already been done. He came in the form of a baby born to a Virgin Mary. He suffered and he died. He rose again. It's been done. Our hope is in him, and he doesn't disappoint because he's already accomplished the work that he was sent to do. You think about this, okay? You who are married, have you ever hoped for something from your spouse and been disappointed? Have they ever let you down? Children, okay, you didn't get a children's sermon today. So here's your question. Can you think of a time, kids, when you hoped your mom and dad would help you with something and they didn't? They forgot? Maybe your mom and dad were too busy and they didn't help you like they said they would. Do your mom and dad ever mess up? That's maybe a dangerous question. Sometimes parents aren't perfect. Sometimes even parents disappoint their children. That doesn't mean, by the way, children, we don't listen to them still, okay? But that's why it's important to remember that Jesus is the one who does not let you down. He doesn't disappoint you. Here comes a list of things, and some of them may sound foolish to you, and maybe they are, but maybe these are things that don't even mean to put our hope in, but we still do. Things that define our identity. Easy things to put our hope in that let us down. Our wallets and our checkbooks, do they ever let you down? Are you ever disappointed when you look at your bank account? Our socioeconomic status, our cultural heritage. I'm sorry, but heaven is not reserved exclusively for Norwegians. It's just not. People from every nation and culture will be there, and it won't be because they became more like us. It will be because they believed in the Lord Jesus. And they believed in a hope that does not disappoint. If you're hoping, for example, in your stellar church attendance will be some sort of help to you, there are going to be people in heaven who never darkened the door of the church. And again, that's not to say that don't come to church, okay? But the point is that that's not what gets you to heaven. If your hope is in your ability to live a pretty good life, to keep your nose clean, to look like the other good Christians, you're going to be disappointed. And this is why it's sometimes hard for people to see the beauty of the gospel. Our sin entangles us so easily. Sin that sucks us inward, to look to ourselves, to try to find the beauty within, the hope within, something to grasp onto. Our old nature desperately wants to cling to itself, but it's clinging to that which ultimately fails. We know that, don't we? That we fail? That we can't be perfect? That we disappoint ourselves? Have you ever disappointed yourself? We're sinful. We need salvation. We need something to hope in that does not disappoint. And what God's word delivers to you is that hope that is founded on the beautiful work of Christ, who loved you, who gave himself up for you according to his promise. That's what verse 8 talks about in our text. And he did that for us while we were yet sinners. And that's where the beauty of this then really starts to take shape. You didn't deserve this love. I didn't deserve this love, this hope. But he took us helpless beings and he gave it to us anyway. And not just a pity kind of empathy, that's not God's love. But it's a pure, it's a selfless love. And what we start to see then is that no matter your ancestry, no matter your social class, no matter the sin that you've committed, whatever that might be, while we were still all sinners, Christ died for us. In God's eyes, there aren't these distinguishing characteristics. All are sinners, and all are deeply loved. It doesn't mean that all are saved. Sadly, there are too many who reject this love of Christ, and they foolishly convince themselves that they can find what they are looking for within themselves, that they can fulfill their hopes themselves, that they can rely on themselves for all they need. They're going to be disappointed. And gone undealt with, it'll cost them eternally. But for those whose hope is in Christ, they see their sinfulness, their unworthiness, how undeserving they are, we are, of God's grace and mercy. The more we see our need, the more beautiful the grace and mercy and love of God becomes, and it leads us to respond then in impassioned and fervent praise to God. Christ became a servant and confirmed the promises given in this word in order that the Gentiles, verse 9, might glorify God for his mercy. See, this is Paul here identifying that this mercy of God that we hope in is for Jew and Gentile, that it's for all. And that in this day, and it is today, is a shocking thought. This grace is yours without any merit of your own. It's scandalous in a way. It's too good to be true, but it is. All right, I read about a woman not too long ago who talked about hearing for the first time that we can be accepted by God by sheer grace through the work of Christ, regardless of anything we do or have done. She described that as a scary idea. All right? Good scary, but scary nonetheless. And she clarified that by saying, if I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. All right? She thought, she saw it the way she saw it, is that we would be then like a taxpayer with rights. Okay? I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if it is really true, she said, that I am a sinner saved by sheer grace at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing he can't ask of me. See, it totally reshapes our whole life. People argue that if grace is so free, then we can abuse it, but that's not seeing what it is. That it, even though it is free to you, it came at infinite cost to God, the death of his Son. And that cost is a cost that you owed. And when we see that, we can't help but be changed in such a way that we sing praises. Our lives are sacrifices of praise. We sacrifice, we love selflessly. We're free to do so because he has freely loved us. I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name, Paul writes there. He's quoting from other parts of Scripture in the Old Testament. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Romans chapter 15, verse 11 in our text. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. Okay, that's a verse that is taken from Psalm 117. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible. It's two verses. That's verse 1. Why do we praise the Lord, exalt him, worship him? Verse 2 of Psalm 117, for great is his steadfast love toward us. This is what the psalmist is saying. We praise him, we extol him. Why? Because of that steadfast love. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever, that psalm says. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That's that hope, that assured hope in the steadfast love of the Lord that never fails, that never lets us down. And so we praise him because he is faithful. His love is steadfast. It remains. Praise the Lord. His love is steadfast. It doesn't let us down. He is faithful forever. The root of Jesse will come, Jesus. And in him, it says, the Gentiles, you and me, hope in him. I was trying to think of an adjective to go with hope in the title this week of the sermon. I decided on audacious, okay? It's a word that we don't use a whole lot. One synonym of audacious is overconfident, and I found that interesting. It struck me, and I'm not thinking of overconfidence in the sense of pride or arrogance, okay? I'm thinking of confidence that is spilling over, that is abundant. audacious hope, spilling over with confidence hope. A hope in the everlastingly eternal, faithful, and steadfast root of Jesse, the Messiah. May the God of hope, listen to this verse at the end. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See what this spilling over confident hope does is bring peace. These songs of praise, they rise in crescendo as we realize more fully that we are set free from eternal wrath and given assurance that we have entered into eternal grace only because of Jesus Christ and the hope that he delivers in his word. That kind of peace, you know, we didn't really talk about these verses. Verses 5 and 6. The kind of peace that makes it so that we live in harmony with one another in Christ Jesus. That because we are all given this same promise, we unite then, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, we unite with one voice praising God. We welcome one another, it says, no matter who they are, because Christ has welcomed a sinner such as I. The world says, you can't live like that. You got to earn your way. You have to help yourself first. You have to push your agenda and you fight for what's yours. God's word says that we have a hope and a peace that is so audacious, so confident, so stunning and shockingly beautiful that it passes all understanding. And it unites us to join together, to welcome everyone, to live in harmony, praising God, loving him, loving others joyfully as he has loved us. That's what this great faithfulness and steadfast love of God does to us and for us. It causes us to burst forth in abundant and joyful hope and praise. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word, you, yes, you may abound in hope. Amen. Let's sing as we prepare for communion. Hark the herald angels sing. The message the angels brought that night that Christ was born was one of joy and peace and goodwill on earth toward men. This was a shocking delivery when Jesus came and the angels announced it, and so we're going to sing about that now. Number 20 in your hymnals, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn.
born to die so that we might have life. Just a reminder, as we get ready for communion again, there's no altar rail this month. That's something that we're going to deal with here coming up to the annual meeting in January. So just keep that in mind, that you can come forward. If you really want to kneel, you can, but it's not easy to get up, and it probably won't feel very comfortable on your knees. And so you can feel free to just stand and gather around as we did last month if you were here for that. I invite you to come to hear these words that I'm going to read now of exhortation, encouragement, to remember that Christ is here with us. This is one way in which he comes. He comes to us through his word. He delivers this hope and peace, and he comes to us through his word in the means of grace, in the sacrament. He delivers to you here the hope and assurance that your sins are forgiven. And so you are invited to come who are looking for that, who recognize your need for a Savior and want that. And God says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So hear these words. Dear friends in Christ, in order that you may receive this holy sacrament now in a worthy manner, you should carefully consider what you must now believe and do. From the words of Christ, this is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You should believe that Jesus Christ is present with his body and blood, as the words declare. And then from Christ's words for the forgiveness of sins, you should also believe that Jesus gives to you his body and blood to strengthen your assurance that your sins are, in fact, forgiven. And finally, you should do as Christ commands you when he says, take and eat, drink of it all of you, this do in remembrance of me. Remember Christ when you come forward today. If you believe these words of Christ and do as he has commanded, you have properly examined yourselves and may eat Christ's body and drink his blood in a worthy manner. You should also unite in giving thanks to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for so great a gift, this gift that is too good to be true, but it is. Thank him for that today. And should love one another. That's that harmony and that peace. With a pure heart, and thus with the whole Christian church, have comfort and joy in Christ our Lord. To this end, may God the Father give you his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's together join in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had eaten, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This time all things have been made ready, and so again, I would invite you to come forward as the ushers direct you, and all are welcome who are trusting in Jesus, who are looking to him and to him alone for salvation, for life.